Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 18 as we're continuing our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And we've spent the last few weeks looking at confusion. And as we've seen, this confusion in the home, in the church, and this morning as we're going to look at in society and government, is the result of really only one thing. And I know that's shocking to a lot of people, but really all this confusion is based on what we read in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, God was to be leading the children of Israel. He was to be their king. And they took the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob off the throne of their hearts. And the result is simple. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's never a good thing. We saw a few weeks ago, confusion in the home. As Micah stole 1,100 shekels from his mother. She doesn't know who took it, and she places a curse on the person that stole all this money from her. And it was a lot of money. And then Micah is kind of nervous about the whole thing. He admits to his mom that he stole all this money. And it's interesting, instead of rebuking him, she tells her son, "May you be blessed by the Lord. May you be blessed by Yahweh, my son." She used the covenant name of God, Yahweh, to bless this thief. And not only that, but she used this money, some of it anyway, to make idols for her son so he can worship God by. And then he consecrates one of his sons to be a priest. His son's not in the lineage of Aaron. He couldn't be a priest, but I guess it didn't matter because they weren't worshiping the true God by their actions. And so we looked at this. And because the Lord wasn't reigning in their lives, there was confusion in the home. And then we looked at last week, confusion in the church. And we saw this priest from Israel was just wandering around. He wasn't satisfied where he was living. He wasn't getting paid for being a priest. And he wandered to the house of Micah. And Micah finds out he's a priest. He makes him a deal that he can't refuse. And this priest, Jonathan, hires himself on to be the priest to Micah and his family. And he's using these idols to worship the true and living God by. And once again, all this confusion. Why? Because they took the Lord from reigning in their lives, and there was confusion in the church, you might say. Well, this morning, we're going to finish up our study on confusion, and we're going to be looking at confusion in society and government. You think we see any of that today? You think there's maybe a little bit of confusion out there? There absolutely is. Let me share this article with you. It's a little long, but just hang in there. You'll see what I mean, how important this is. The disease of confusion. For the remainder of these pages, I shall examine the thesis that a major element in the present-day crisis is a sickness of society brought on by the disease of confusion. And indeed, confusion is a medical term. Blackston's New Gould Medical Dictionary defines it as state of mental bewilderment, a mixing or confusing. And in Webster's New International, we find these pertinent definitions. State of being confused or disordered. Disorder, as of ideas, being, persons, or things. A mental state characterized by unstable attention, poor perception of present reality, disorientation, and inability to act coherently. The disease of confusion manifests itself in a human society by disorder, disunity, disintegration of unifying value systems, and the abandonment of those principles which are the foundation and elements of the established order. Wow, exactly what we see today. In fact, one wrote, "Without order, there is no living in public society, because the want thereof is the mother of confusion. The ultimate in disorder is anarchy. The absence of all order, confusion is complete." Do we see that in society today? Yeah, we do. He says, "Confusion is an infection which attacks the individual human being in his consciousness, character, and conduct. It tends to destroy his anchorage in principle, to weaken his powers of perception, discrimination, choice, and decision, and to corrupt, retard, or halt his moral and spiritual development. An epidemic of confusion is particularly destructive of the capacity for self-government and freedom upon which the structure of a free society depends. Society cannot exist unless the controlling power of will and appetite be placed somewhere. And the less of it is of it there is within, the more there must be without. It is ordained by the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passages forge their fetters. Under communism and other forms of government which enslave the individual, the responsibility for restraint and direction of human relationships is largely vested in those exercising unlimited powers of government. The radical difference, therefore, for the individual citizen between the free system and its opposite lies not in freedom from restraint, but in the degree and purpose of restraint, and whether that restraint is self-generated and self-imposed, voluntary in a sense, or imposed from without and enforced by the power of coercion used at the ruler's sole discretion. The forging is only one area of our confusion in the world crisis in which we are so deeply involved. Exactly. You know, isn't it interesting that our society, our government, wants to move more towards a socialistic and communistic idea? Well, what does that mean? It means they control everything about you. The information. Do we see that at all today? Do we see a controlling of our information? Yeah, how many of you have been placed in Facebook jail or know someone who's been put in Facebook jail because you've been said something that the powers to be didn't agree with? Isn't that interesting? They're controlling the information. You know, we look at China and go, those poor people. They have no, you know, the government controls every aspect of their life. I'm thinking, hey, wake up, look at America. Look at what is happening here. They're controlling everything. And it's sad because, and we'll deal with this when we deal with our prophecy update, but the path to Marxism is socialism. That's exactly what we see today. There's such confusion. No one knows what's right or wrong anymore. And it's what's interesting is this article that's talking about all this confusion wasn't written in 2020, not even 2019 or 1990. You know when it was written? In 1960. Wow. That was a warning. And I don't think people were heeding that warning. And I guess we can say, in those days, there was no king in America, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the thrust of our nation today. Not saying that there's not Christians in our nation. Of course they are. We're here. There's millions of Christians here. But those numbers are dwindling. Our focus, again, this morning is confusion in society and government. And I've kind of broken these verses down in chapter 18, and we're going to cover the whole chapter this morning. I know you're shocked by that, but hey, you know, with God can do amazing things, and you know, we pray he helps me through this morning. But and again, these are broken down, and they're in your bulletin. But doing what is right in my own eyes in Judges 18, 1 through 2, ungodly counsel in Judges 18, verses 3 through 6, not a mission from God in Judges 18, verses 7 through 13. Worshiping God your own way in Judges 18, verses 14 through 17. A hireling in Judges 18, verses 18 through 21. He lost his God in Judges 18, 22 through 24. Death and destruction in Judges 18, 25 through 29. And idolatry in Judges 18, verses 30 through 31. So, let's pick up here in Judges chapter 18, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, confusion in society and government. We're told this: in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day their whole inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not yet fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent five men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtal, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Now, I've called these verses doing what is right in my own eyes. And the reason I said that is because the tribe of Dan were seeking a place to live, and they weren't seeking what God wanted for their lives. And the key to it is the opening verse: in those days there was no king in Israel. God was not on the throne of their hearts. They did what they felt was right, and it wasn't right. Now, was Dan given an inheritance back in Joshua chapter 19? Absolutely. The problem is they didn't drive out the enemy, the Amorites, and later the Philistines. And this is the land that God had given them, but they were not satisfied with it. The enemy was too strong, and they were going to find a land that was easier to conquer. And they were a pretty good-sized tribe. They needed more land, and they needed a place to live. But the land that God had allotted for them was beautiful. It was located by the Jerusalem Mountains to the Mediterranean Sea coast. And this is the area, again, where the Amorites, the Philistines were at. On the seacoast, the Philistines were. And the tribe of Dan could not drive them out. They made a small portion of the land to live in. They were able to conquer that, but most of it, no. So they're going to head to Laish. And it's a beautiful, fertile land at the base of Mount Hermon. But it wasn't the place God had given to them. And here's the thing, just because something is easy doesn't mean it's of God. I realize that that's what a lot of people think. Oh, that door is open. Look at how easy it is. Not always. And just because it's difficult doesn't mean that's always a door that God has closed. You need to seek God in direction. I'll give you an example in a marriage relationship. That's the land, in a sense, or portion that God has allotted to you. But too often people are not satisfied and they go seeking another portion of land. And think about that. You're not satisfied with the person that God has given to you. And I've heard people say, we weren't Christians when we got married, so God wasn't in the marriage. Well, I don't love him or her anymore. And the list goes on. Here's the thing. If you're married, that's the portion that God has allotted for you. If you go looking elsewhere, like Dan's doing here, they were wrong. And yeah, is marriage easy? No, because there's two different individuals. And don't get me wrong, I love my wife dearly, but she doesn't always do the things the way I like them to be done. And I'm in so much trouble when I go home. And I'm sure she feels the same way about me. I mean, I've shared with you before, it doesn't bother me as much anymore because probably I'm older and I'm tired fighting, but the toilet paper. You know how it's supposed to unroll. It's always the top, not underneath. That's ridiculous. This is the way God made the toilet paper dispenser, from the top. But, you know, my wife, any way she wants. She's a free willy, you know, I'll do it anyway. No, there's only one way. Okay, maybe I haven't let that go yet. But you know what I mean. Here's the thing. Two different people that God has brought together. And the interesting thing is, we're not the same. We're two different individuals that God has brought together, and we complement each other. I can't imagine being married to a woman who is just like me. It would probably drive me crazy. So I am thankful for my wife. We complement each other. We help each other out. And I think it's really important. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to follow his directions, not where we want to go, like the tribe of Dan is starting to do here. They're seeking out a portion of land for themselves. You see no seeking the Lord. Lord, where do you want us? None of that. And they're really being wise in their own eyes. And that's never a good thing. No king in Israel, no king upon their hearts. And so we're going to see confusion, competition, all kinds of evil because of that. And what's interesting is, you know, this tribe, or these five guys from the tribe of Dan that are traveling, they end up at the house of Micah. I don't know if it was on the road. Everyone seems to end up there. That's where these guys end up. And that brings us to the next point, ungodly counsel. Look at verse 3 here in Judges chapter 18. We're told this. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" And he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. May the presence of the Lord, presence of Yahweh, be with you on your way. So again, the tribe of Dan, not satisfied with the lot they received from the Lord, they send these five guys out from the tribe of Dan, and they head northward to find an area of land for the rest of the tribe of Dan to dwell in. And they rested at Micah's house, and all of a sudden they hear Jonathan, the priest, talking, and they recognize his dialect, and they wonder, what in the world are you doing up here? And Jonathan is not ashamed at all to tell them, look, Micah hired me to be his priest. And these guys go, well, can you inquire of the Lord for us? Is our journey going to be prosperous? And Jonathan says, hey, don't worry, guys. The Lord's with you on this. You're going to be prosperous. Don't worry. I very seriously doubt that that is what God said to him. Jonathan, more than likely, was a man pleaser and just told them what they wanted to hear. Why do I say that? Because these guys from Dan were not on a mission from God. They were on their own mission, and Jonathan was not really a priest of God. He was appointed by man. And I don't think he was hearing from God like many today, but you know what people use today? God said. Oh, the Lord told me. That's the tag. And then they go off on some bizarre thing that is not scriptural at all. I'm thinking, my God, he can't be that confused. My God knows what he's talking about. You don't, because you're going contrary to what the scriptures are saying. Now, were these guys sincere? Absolutely. But they were sincerely wrong. And for the Danites, the place of land that they're going to occupy, it's going to become a place of idolatry down the road. Not a good thing. And really, they're going to go into idolatry right away, as we're going to see this morning. But it's going to get worse and worse. As they set up a golden calf to worship God by during the times of the kings. And finally, in 721 BC, the Assyrians come in, wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel, including the tribe of Dan. And so this is really nothing more than ungodly counsel. And we see that so often today with leaders who tell people what they want to hear, but not what's right and what they need to hear. And that's a dangerous thing. And, you know, it's probably what gets me in trouble with a lot of people, because I just say it like it is. I'm sorry. If it's not right, it's not right. You know, Paul warned us of this very thing in these last days when he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, for the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear from the Bible. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to seek for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People who are going to teach them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And they'll look for them and they'll find them because they're everywhere. We see this so often, people saying things just to make us feel good, what we want to hear, and it's not true. You know, even in government. I don't know how true this is, but I think the presidential elections are over, but I'm not really sure how this is all going to play out yet. But the commercials were driving me crazy. I don't know why, but, you know, I think if in the commercial the presidential candidate isn't telling the truth, his nose should get longer, because it'd make it a lot easier, right? Oh, that was a lie. Remember, and I'm not picking on anyone, but I guess I am. But, you know, Joe Biden said that he's not going to raise taxes. He's going to give free college education to those who want to go to a two-year school. He's given us money if we're first-time home buyers. He's going to raise our salary $15,000 a year. And how is he not going to raise our taxes then? Where is it? I mean, I come from an Italian family. Some of our family members, I don't know if they ever printed money or not, but I guess that's what they're going to have to do, because how are you going to pay for this? And we hear what? Free stuff. And our ears are tickled and we're excited about it. We don't even think. If you want good counsel, guys, if you want great counsel, you go to God and His Word. You know, there is so much confusion out there today. What is truth? I mean, wherever you stand on any issue, you can go on to social media and see that you're right. Wherever you stand, you can even find out, if you believe in a flat earth, that you're right, because there are a large group of people that believe the earth is flat. So whatever you want to believe in, you can support your beliefs. Doesn't mean it's true. Read God's Word. What does God have to say? And God is speaking to us. You know, it's crazy to think that He's not. He's given us 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, that He is speaking to us by. Why do we look elsewhere for the truth? Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is the only truth I know today. 100% accuracy. 100% truth. Everything else, I'm not even sure of anymore. I mean, look at what is out there on the internet today. There is such a potpourri of stuff. Unbelievable. And you could get sucked into it and spend hours and hours and hours. And what if in a month, 2 months, 3 months, you find out you're wrong and you spent hours and hours and hours looking at something? And if you spent hours and hours and hours hearing from God, what that would do for your life. Wow. Yeah. In fact, Psalm 73, verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. God's going to guide me with what? His counsel. Where's His counsel? Again, Genesis to Revelation. There it is. Psalm 16, verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Oh, there it is. Don't let this world distract you. Put the Lord in front and let Him guide you. He's the great shepherd. You know, I think the sun is some, 93 million miles in diameter. I could be wrong. It's somewhere in there, I think. But do you realize, as big as the sun is, I could blot it completely out with my fist if I put my fist close enough to my face. Completely block out 93 million miles with my fist. And I'm not a really big guy. And that's what happens when we put situations right in front of us. We block God, who is even bigger, out of our lives. And we can't see because we're looking at the situation. No, let the Lord guide you. Remove that situation. Give it to Him and say, Lord, I need wisdom. James says, you lack wisdom, ask God. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Oh, delighting in God's word. He's speaking to us. I love that. You know, we see governments today who think that they're in control. They don't believe God. They're on their own. They're doing what they think is right. And I laugh at that. You know why? Because God already told us what He's going to do. What the people of this world are going to do. How they're going to accomplish what they're going to try and do. And you could read Psalm 2. When the world comes against God, He laughs at them. Why? Because He's the creator. We're the creation. How do you fight against Almighty God? You can't. But they're going to try. So why are we looking to this world for the answers when it just confuses us more instead of looking to the Lord? Be in His word. Obey what He's telling you. And for Dan, this mission was sinful. This wasn't a mission from God, and that's really going to be our next point. This was just fancy words given by this Levite to tickle their ears. Look at verse 7 here in Judges chapter 18. We're told this. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then spies came back to the brethren at Zorah and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it's very good." Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go that you may enter to possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there from Zorah and Eshtol, armed with weapons of war, and then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call the place Mahanaim Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim, and they pass from there to the mountains of Ephraim. And lo and behold, where do they go? They come to the house of Micah again. Isn't that amazing? Now, what's interesting is these people were just living on their own. They had really no enemies, but they also had no protection from anyone. And here they are. They're just living out their lives. And these five spies who were at Micah's house speaking to this, to Jonathan, they gather up 600 men. They travel from about 100 miles from Zorah to Laish. Eventually, they're at Micah's house right now. But Laish was 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it's very lush, very large amount of vegetation, good water supply. And it was a large area. So Dan, the tribe of Dan felt, this is a great place for us. It's perfect. And so think about this. They come to Micah's house, and it's interesting. I don't know if they came there because the priest was there, if this was just a stopover. You know, keep in mind they had the shrine there, worshiping supposedly the true and living God, but they weren't. And they want to go now and journey from, they're going to journey from Micah's house to Laish to defeat this peaceful people. God had already given them a portion of land, right? Oh, that's too hard. I don't want to have to deal with that. But you know what? These people are pretty weak, and we'll go and we'll destroy them. And look at the land. It's beautiful. God's got to be in this. We asked the priest. He said so. They weren't content with what God had given them, like I said. And again, they're not on a mission from God. And they don't see any problem with what they're doing. Now, they're taking what wasn't theirs. And I think that's important for us. You know, don't take what is somebody else's. Be it whatever it is. Is it a person's job position that you're saying things to get that position by discrediting other people? Is it going after another person's spouse? Whatever it may be. We need to be satisfied again with what God has given to us. The tribe of Dan, they weren't. They're looking for more and more. And in the end, what's interesting, this is so beautiful. This has got to be God's hands in it. In the end, that's what's going to bring them into bondage. Isn't that interesting? What they thought was so good for themselves is going to be so bad. Why is that? Because we don't always know what's right. God does. Think about that. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. And He's going to direct our paths. Again, why not go to the person who's going to be right 100% of the time? Because we don't always like the answer He gives to us. That's usually the problem. Oh, I really wanted to do that. God says no. And that could be dangerous. And I want you to see how spiritual they really are, who they're really worshiping. Because this is going to help the tribe of Dan move them into full-blown idolatry down the road. And that's our next point, worshiping God your own way in verse 14 of Judges 18. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, that is, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up, and entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. I mean, this is a really sad, sad picture of the children of Israel or the tribe of Dan. You know, remember they said to Jonathan, is God in this? Should we go and do this? Oh, yeah, the Lord's with you, man. Go, you're going to be prosperous. Now what are they doing? They're taking the household idols. Idols! Wow. Why would they do this? Did they want to worship God? I think they did, but they wanted to worship God their own way, and God doesn't accept that. And it's interesting that as people are not worshiping God or walking with God according to his word, they'll do all kinds of things to show that they're a godly person. Now, I know that sounds really strange, but let me show you what I mean. This is way back in the 1990s, if you remember the Los Angeles riots. There were a lot of looting. There was a lot of looting going on. And a reporter happened to come upon 3 men who were looting a store and asked them what they had taken. And the first 2 men refused to answer. They just spewed out some profanity and continued on. You can understand that. But the 3rd man, interestingly enough, said this. He said, I got some gospel music. I love Jesus. What? Why would you even admit that, right? I mean, is that honoring? I'm robbing this store because I love Jesus. It makes no sense. And that's what these guys are basically doing. They're robbing the house of Micah, taking household idols with them to worship God by. Wow. We got to be careful because what we do and what we say about Jesus needs to be the same. Our words need to match our actions for our Lord. And today, what do we see? We see the church wanting to worship God any way they want. But we can't. We're to worship God in spirit and truth. You have to be saved. And secondly, we worship God according to his word, not apart from his word. Alex D. Tocqueville, and I'm probably screwing up his name, but his visit to the United States, he observed in his famed work, Democracy in America, that there is no country in the whole world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. Now, how many of you have heard that this was never a Christian nation? I have. I've heard people repeat that. Why? Because they heard others say that. And it's not true. Look at back over 100 years ago, in the mid-19th century, when this was written, they knew exactly what made this country great. It was our Judeo-Christian roots. It was our faith in the true and living God. And yet, what do we see today? We've completely removed God from our lives. You know, we have to have more programs for this problem and more programs for that problem. Why? Why do we have all these problems? Because we've taken God completely out of the picture. And when you do that, you reap what you sow. You know, look at worship services throughout our nation today. The mega churches that are just huge. And many times, worship ends up being like a rock concert. It's more for the people than it is for God. And I don't want to offend anyone, but worship is not about you. We're not here to worship you. We're here to worship God. And I'll tell you what, when you're worshiping God, how wonderful it is. You know, the only reason we'll have a fog machine is if one of our electrical sockets malfunctions and it starts smoking. That would be our fog machine, and that's not a good thing. We don't need that. You know what? Is our worship simple? It absolutely is. But I don't need to make it complicated. I just need to focus on God. I mean, if worship becomes so complicated, then I'm trying to think about what I'm singing. Where am I at? Am I supposed to do this? No. Our songs are simple because now I can focus on God and just worship Him and praise Him. It's kind of interesting. We have experts that are in worship, books on worship, seminars on how to do worship. All we need is someone to sing, to lead us, right? Yeah. He needs to be the center of our worship. John D. Payne, in his book, The Splendor of Holiness, writes this. Indeed, the so-called seeker-sensitive churches, well-meaning as they may be, put more emphasis upon what man will get out of a service of worship, unbeliever or believer, than upon what God will get out of it. To be sure, we are supposed to be seeker-sensitive when designing and executing worship, but according to Scripture, God, not man, is the seeker toward whom we are to be sensitive in worship. He goes on, in the New Covenant, as in the Old, Christians are called to worship God in the manner that He prescribes, and not according to the shifting desires and changing fads of the unbelieving culture. If we worship in God's Spirit and according to His truth, the object of our worship will inevitably be God Himself. In other words, our worship will be God-centered. Therefore, to make anything other than God the center of worship is, in a word, idolatry. Wow, that is a pretty serious charge, but I think it's correct. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Does God give us new songs? Absolutely. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that God gives us new songs to sing unto Him. But you know what those songs are? They're songs to sing unto God. You know, years ago, we had two different Christian singers come out of, I think they were from California, and one of them, her name was Hoy, and she was just a wonderful singer. Oh, my gosh, she was beautiful, and she was focusing upon God. And I didn't know these people, and that was my fault, my mistake, but she did a wonderful job. And then the next singer came up, and she was singing worship songs. And you could have put husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, dog, cat, horse into that song because it was so not about God. It could have been about anyone. And I thought, wow, I am never doing this again. I'm going to check people out beforehand because our focus is to be upon God. And if we can't speak about God in our worship songs, something is wrong, right? We shouldn't be afraid to worship God. And we have to understand that worship is there to worship God by, to get our hearts and minds focused upon Him. And then there is the teaching of God's Word. What we've done today is we've changed that all around, and now worship is 30, 40, 50 minutes long or longer. The pastor gets up, talks for 10, 15 minutes, and he's done. I don't think anyone's heard me teach for 10 or 15 minutes, sorry. That's just not me. In fact, John D. Payne again writes, I have discovered time and again through the study of Scripture that it is through the primary means of word-centered proclamation that God advances His redemptive purposes in the course of history. This is precisely why the preaching of God's Word has historically held a central place in Protestant worship. Absolutely. You go look in through the Old Testament, and you look at revivals that broke out during times of apostasy, and every time it's when they found the Word of God, and they began to read it, and they were cut to the heart, and they began to worship God out of that. We talk about revival today, and we got to do this, and we got to do that. You know, you got to be able to use a gimmick to get people in. And it sounds good, but think about it. Okay, if I'm using a gimmick to get people into the church, who have I left out? The Holy Spirit. Now I'm doing it. Okay, so now I have to use gimmicks to get people in, and I'm going to have to use gimmicks to get people to stay. I'm going to have to keep upping the ante, you might say, to keep people here because they're going to get bored after a while. No, can't do that. The Danites were trying to worship God the way they want it. And that is never, never a good thing. We worship our God in spirit and truth. And that brings us to the next point. It's kind of interesting what they're going to do with Jonathan, a hireling. Look at verse 18. When these men went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. And then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. So this Jonathan is nothing more than a hireling. He's getting a better deal. Hey, now I could be a priest to this whole tribe. Instead of this one guy, a whole tribe. This is awesome. Unbelievable. He's not a true shepherd. And that is always a sad thing, you know. If we talked about this last time, I believe, if a shepherd is not interested in the flock that God has entrusted to them, then he's a hireling. If he's always looking for bigger and better, more money, more this, more that, he's a hireling, not a true shepherd. And it's interesting. They take, you know, make this offer to Jonathan. He goes with them. And then it says that they're putting the children, the livestock, the food, everything in front. And I guess everyone else is behind. Why? Why would they do that? Because I think the tribe of Dan recognize, or these men of Dan recognize that Micah might not appreciate it. And he would come after them. So you don't want to have the young ones in the back. Put them in front. And when Micah and his men come, we'll have our guys back there to protect. And that's exactly what's going to happen. But this guy, Jonathan, is nothing more than a hireling. He was not interested in Micah. And does he really care about the tribe of Dan? I don't think so. I think if he got a bigger offer, he would take that too. Because he's interested in bigger and better and not what God wants. Look at verse 22. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan, so they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" Now, I don't know, this is kind of funny to me. Why is Micah so upset? "You've taken my gods away." You know, when someone can steal your god, you're in trouble. You know, this is years ago, up north, within this Catholic Church, they stole the god, this saint of missing things. Someone stole it. So how do you find your missing thing if your saint of missing things is gone? You see, it's crazy. But look at here. He has nothing. How tragic when your gods can be carried away. And that's exactly what happened. He lost his god. "What more do I have? I have nothing left." Was that true? I guess in a sense it was true, but in reality, Almighty God was always there. He never left. He can't be stolen. He can't be taken away. And it's tragic today because think about the people that have their gods taken away by other things and they're left with nothing. For us, we have nothing to worry about. People can take all our earthly possessions away. We still have our God. They could take our life away. We're with the Lord. You see the difference here? No, whatever man threatens to do to us, nothing's going to happen without God allowing it. And in the end, he's always with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. That's a precious promise, you know? And I think that's why the early church was so strong, because they truly believed that. You know, Paul said, "None of these things move me. He was going to Jerusalem. Everyone was telling him, look, chains and trouble awaits you in Jerusalem. Don't go, Paul. Paul's like, hey, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to me. Paul wanted to finish the race strong. So he left it in the hands of God and he did what God had called him to do. But the reality is, this is idolatry. He lost his God. That's idolatry, when your God can be lost. And that was Micah. And really, if you think about it, it was the priest Jonathan, because he's worshiping these false idol or these idols. How sad. Look at verse 25. There was no deliverer because it was far from, or excuse me, yeah, let's see, 25 now. Got to get my glasses fixed. And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people who were quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned their city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. The tribe of Dan were definitely into idolatry. Make no mistake about that. It's just as Micah and this priest were. And I think we see this immorality come forth from this kind of relationship with God. This is not what God had called them to do. Does God call them at other times to destroy the enemy? Yeah. But where God had called them to go, and this is their own idea here. And here's the thing. If you're not walking with God, it's going to be reflected in the things you do and the things you say to others. And here it's just death and destruction with this tribe of Dan. For Micah, they basically told him, hey, guy, watch your mouth, man, because you're going to lose more than just your gods. You're going to lose your life if you don't go back home. And then, you know, after they got this priest and his idols, they come to Laish, destroy the people of Laish. And they call the name of the city Dan after their father or the son of Jacob. Excuse me. One of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how many people lived in Laish? We don't know. It was a large area of land. So was there, you know, I don't know, a few hundred, a few thousand, 20,000. We don't know how many people, but they were wiped out. And they probably justified their actions, but this wasn't of God. And again, when you move away from the true and living God, when you're serving the gods that you've created in your own mind, or even worshiping the true and living God in the wrong way, there's a lot of death and destruction that's manifested in our lives, in our actions. And we see that. Don't we see that today in this world? I mean, look at, even in sports, the violence that goes on. We see it in protests. You know, these aren't peaceful protests. They're violent protests. You know, I was watching, I don't know why I did this, but I was watching the Wisconsin Badger football game yesterday against Indiana. And, you know, I don't watch professional football anymore because I'm sick and tired of their political stance. So I thought college football, it's a little bit better. And then one of the announcers, the one who is on the playing field, I guess, had this little report that she was doing. And it was about Madison and the great school, you know, how the Badgers are a great school and great team. And then they were showing the buildings in downtown Madison, all boarded up that had all the graffiti painted on it, you know. And they said, isn't this wonderful how this community gathered around the murder of this one man? And look at all the good that's come out of it. And if I could have crawled through the TV onto the playing field, I would have smacked her on the back of the head like Italians do. And I would have said, what's the matter, you? You realize all these boarded buildings are from the windows being smashed. Some of those businesses will never reopen again. What is this good that you're talking about? Please explain it to me. And so I had to leave that game too because you know, blood pressure issues. You know, you got to be careful. But that's where we're at today. It's so crazy. We think violence is okay. And what does Jesus say? We are to love one another as he has loved us. Wow. Well, let's finish up. Look at verses 30 and 31. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, some don't see this as a big deal, but understand that the place of worship was where? We're told it in the last verse here. Was in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was set up. That's where they were to be worshiping God. And the tribe of Dan, what do? They set up their own idolatrous place of worship in Laish, or now Dan. And we've moved from individual idolatry with Micah to a whole tribe adopting idolatry. And by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 12, it peaks as a golden calf is set up in Dan to worship God by. Again, were they sincere in what they were doing? I absolutely believe they were sincere. They were just sincerely wrong because it was in opposition to what God had already instructed them to do. Look at the confusion that was going on here with the people, with the tribe of Dan. It brought them into idolatry. It moved them away from God. And sometimes, you know, we look at our nation and, you know, we pray that we're able to get through these difficult times. But sometimes God gives us what we want as a nation. And it may not be that good. You know, judgment may come upon us. We have no problem promoting abortion, the murder of children. We have no problem with homosexuality. We have no problem with sin. And sometimes God says, okay, now you get what you want. In fact, you could read Romans chapter 1. That's really what it's all about. You've suppressed the truth. You know there's a God. You suppressed it to believe a lie. And now I'm going to give you over to these things, to this debased mind, to these horrible activities. And we're seeing that. And I don't know where it's going to end. Well, I do. God wins. And I hold on to that. But this nation has moved so far away from God that we think that anything and everything is okay. And it's not. And God is not some killjoy in heaven. God is a loving Father who tells us what is right and what is wrong because he loves us. And as growing up as kids, I know for myself, I respected my parents, but I truly didn't always agree with them. I thought they were just big killjoys. And as I grew up and became a parent, I realized, oh my gosh, they saved me from a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. Thank you, Lord. Right? That's what our Heavenly Father is doing. And we need to, as Christians, continue to shine brightly in this dark world. This is a battlefield. You know, we come in here to get refreshed, to get corrected, to get encouraged, whatever. To hear from God, to worship him, this is a respite for us. As we go through those doors now into the world, that's the battlefield. You know, there's so many Christians today that think that Christianity is just a playground. And we go around the merry-go-round, we go on the slide, we go on the swing and teeter-totter. It's a battlefield. It's not a playground. We want the world to love us. The only way the world will love us is if you compromise your faith. You compromise what you believe, and then they'll love you. But when you stand up for unborn children in the womb, how does the world look upon you? They hate you. It's a woman's right to do whatever she wants. Well, you kind of did whatever you want before. Now you got the consequences of that. And don't make two wrongs don't make a right. But they don't like it when you stand up for what's right. The light is shining and exposing the darkness. I mean, can you imagine a bar that had bright lights in it? Would it succeed? Absolutely not. People go to bars, it's dark, you can drink and do whatever you want because it's nice and dark and you're hidden in the darkness. But someone turns on the light, oh my gosh, let's get out of here. That's what we're doing. And the world's like, oh my gosh, we don't like this. And try and put out the light. We need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I like that. Is the confusion going to continue to grow in our society? It absolutely is. Because he who controls the information controls the people. All you have to do is look at Russia, and you look at China, and now you look at America. They are controlling what people hear. If I just know from personal experience with family members, there's not one thing that President Donald Trump did that was good. Well, where do they come to that conclusion? The news media that controls the information that's getting out. Is that true? Absolutely not. I got a list of over 100 things, and those are just a few of all that he's done. And I'm sure that they would not disagree with some of those things that are on there. So because they've been fed the wrong information, there's confusion and a wrong attitude and behavior on their part. I'm going to close with this morning. It's from 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of his saints. Of the saints. We need to remember that. God's not the author of confusion. That means if I'm confused, I'm not looking in the right direction. I need to get back into his word. He is not the author of confusion. This world has confused us so much right now, but I can have peace in the midst of all this chaos because I know the Prince of Peace. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for these timely words, Lord. As we looked at confusion in the home, in the church, in society, in the government today. And Lord, that is not of you. That's what society, that's what this world has done. You're the Prince of Peace. And we're so thankful for that. And we just pray, I pray, Lord, anyone here who is confused and anxious and fearful and worried about all that is going on, Lord, fill them with your peace and comfort. For any who may not know you, Lord, that they would come to that saving faith. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our life, we are adopted into the family of God. We've been saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves is a gift of God. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Just, Lord, help us to live out our faith as we go out into this world. Help us to be an example of you and to love people into the kingdom of God. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.